Almighty God, send your Spirit to illuminate your word. May we know of your great love for us. May we know hope and peace and joy in the core of our being. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke, the first chapter, the 46th through the 55th verses. This is the Magnificat, or Mary song. Hear now the word of God. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Back in May, I had the privilege of officiating a funeral for a very dear friend back at my previous church, St. Mark United Methodist Church in Augusta. Her name was Topsy Jones. She was 98 years old. She was the ruler. She held court. She was a force to be reckoned with. She had four daughters, strong daughters. Very opinionated. They knew exactly what they liked and exactly what they didn't like. So we have the funeral. Two of the daughters speak. Her grandchildren had their own string quartet who played all the music. When it came time for the eulogies, four grandchildren spoke. And the first one who spoke was the eldest grandchild, and she was very proud of it. And she started off by saying, "I am the oldest grandchild," as if that brought authority to her, and that everyone else was less than her, or because she had known the grandmother longer than anybody else. And so she made everybody know that she was the eldest. Then two others spoke, and then the last daughter got up, granddaughter got up and spoke, and she said, "I am not the oldest grandchild, but I am the favorite." We all love being the favorite, don't we? I love being favored. I love the fact when somebody shows me some favor. Don't we love that? To get a little kindness. It makes us feel loved, doesn't it? I like that. We all do. It gives us a warm fuzzy, especially this time of year, that somebody would think enough of us to show just a little favor. In the Bible, in Greek, there are four words for love. Two of them are used in the New Testament. Now, one of those words was the word that was prominently used throughout pre-days of the Bible and the days of Jesus. Now, you might not know this, but the Old Testament original language is Hebrew. Okay? That makes sense to y'all? It's Hebrew. The original manuscripts of the New Testament were written in Greek. 300 years before the birth of Christ, 70 scholars, Hebrew scholars, decided they were going to translate the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible into Greek. So they used 70, and some say 72. They used six scholars from the 12 tribes. That's what legend says. And they translated it from Hebrew to Greek. And then in about the second century B.C., they translated the rest of it into Greek. Now, when they translate the word love into Greek in the Old Testament, they predominantly use the word agape. In the New Testament, the word for love is typically agape. Every now and then, you'll use philios. Philios is that love of friendship. As we think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We all have friends who we think so highly of them. There's no blood between us. We're not kin to each other. But somehow or another, our children begin to call them aunt or uncle. You know those people. I've got some of those people in my life that I consider closer than friends. There's this familiarity to them, their friendship. And so philios is the word that's been used most of the time prior to the Bible. But agape is a different word for love. It is unconditional, unmerited love. It is a giving love. Giving. They don't deserve it. They don't, nothing about it. Unconditional. That's what the Bible uses and even uses in the Old Testament. And then you have the two words that are not used in the Bible. The one that we have that is called storge, which is family love. Family love is complex, isn't it? It's the love of parent for child, child for parent, love of parent for each other, and it can be difficult to explain. I thought of Mary as she was talking about looking down at Jesus in the very beginning. And you mothers and dads, as we've looked down at our babies, it changes everything. We have just seen this baby being born or whatever, and all of a sudden we would do anything in the world for this baby. Amen? We would go to war for this baby. We will harm people if they mess with this baby. We will do all sorts of things in that moment. Right? Amen? And then they turn teenagers. Now, I never said this, but I've heard other people say this during those years. Now I know why some animals eat their young. It's different, isn't it? I remember I was sharing this early at the first service. My brother and I, we fought so much. My mother one time went to the pharmacist and got some chill tonic. I don't know what it smelled awful, tasted awful. I think it was supposed to make us regular. But in any way, we had to take that because she wanted to, whatever was in us, she wanted out of us. Because she was tired of all the fighting. But in the same breath, if somebody picked on me, my brother would come to my defense. Family love is hard sometimes, isn't it? Parents can argue all the time, but they love each other. It's a strange thing, family love. That's storge. And then you have eros, where we get the word erotic. It's a physical love. And if you carry it to where it typically would go, it's a very selfish love because the person who has it has given value to the person they love and they possess them. So if you think about eros, is that they only love people they value and they want to own them. So those are the four kinds of love that we have in the Old Testament and New Testament. Philios, agape, storge, and eros. I like Christmas, y'all know that. I like everything about it. Because we get stuff. Don't we? I mean, that's really the thing. We like presents. We like to feel. And the thing about this time of year, we got this wreath over here with all these words around it. And I want peace, and I want hope, and I want joy. I want it, don't I? Don't we? We want all those things all the time. But somewhere along the way, as followers of Jesus, All those things we want, we are required to give them away. And sometimes we like the love of Eros because we are willing to give to those we value. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? I have noticed over the last several years, God works in me differently than God used to work. The Holy Spirit moves in me a different way. And what I have also learned is that in the process of the Holy Spirit working on me, I know He's not talking to me about what He's talking to me about. He's talking to you about what He's talking to me about. And God wants me to share with you what you need to hear, because I don't need to hear this. I'll pay you afterwards, Art. But that's what I've learned, is that in the midst of this, I am taunted and tormented sometimes at the ways in which God, the lengths God goes to speak to me. Now, one of the hardest things I do every week is do what I'm doing right now. And when I get home, regardless how cold it is, I have been sweating. And the first thing I do is change clothes. And I put on something more comfortable. June and I, she warms up something very light for lunch. And we hug each other and say a blessing. Don't ask me when that started, but it's just something we do. We hug each other, say a blessing, and then we put on an apron and we go watch TV in the den. We watch CBS Sunday Morning. Y'all familiar with that? It's something about Jane Pauley. I like her voice. Somewhere, I know that when I turn that show on, I have about a good 30 minutes before both of us are going to be asleep. Except for last week. John, you're getting ready to hear what you heard last Sunday. I just want to let you know. John heard some of this, maybe all of it, last Sunday. But I was thinking about love. And they had an interview. They interviewed in the segment Alexandra Pelosi, who is the daughter of Nancy Pelosi. She's a documentarian. She's done some interesting documentaries, one of which that she has done, she did on George W. Bush's first campaign for president. You could see bits of it, and it looked pretty interesting. But she has just finished a documentary on her mother about, I think it's called Madam Speaker or whatever it is. It's on HBO or somebody. That was beside the point. But she got to talking about her life being the daughter of Nancy Pelosi. And she starts out by saying when she was 16 years old, her mother came to her and said, Alexandra, I have the opportunity to run for Congress. If you will let me, I will. And if you don't want me to, I won't. And her response to her mother was, Mom, get a life. I saw a shade of storge, teenage daughter with her mother. Get a life, meaning, if you can leave today, go ahead, because I would rather have less of you than more of you as a teenage daughter. And then she begins to tell the story for the last 35 years, she and her children and her siblings have been able to watch her mother from 2 feet behind her. If they wanted to spend time with her mother would invite them to whatever was going on in her life. Alexandra and her children were standing behind her mother when President Obama signed the Affordable Care Act. They were at many of the big things that have gone on that Nancy Pelosi has been a part of in the 35 years she's been in Congress. Her daughter Alexandra was with her on January the 6th in the Capitol. She saw, she heard. Her mother was trying to make sure she had all the procedures down about this affirming the vote and all this sort of thing. And Alexandra's daughter, a son, calls and said, "Do you know what they're doing to the Capitol?" And you hear her talk about her mother and what she was dealing with on January the 6th. And you see a different shade of storge. It's nothing like it was when she was 16. It was different. She tells about the look in her mother's eyes and the look of those around her as they were ushering out the members of Congress and their family out for safety while their staff was left at the Capitol to fend for themselves. The angst that they had having to leave the people on their staff to hide under desks and hide so they would not be harmed. And then she tells about October 28th, when that deranged man breaks into their house in San Francisco looking for Nancy and takes a hammer to his head. And she says, "Why would anybody want to do that to my grandfather? Why would anybody want to do that to Mimi?" And then to hear people who are leaders of our country and its states and people who aspire to be making light of an 82-year-old man being hit in the head with a hammer. And she said, "All I have ever told our children is the virtue of public service." So then she tells this story about being in the ICU. Her dad's in the ICU, and there's Nancy, and Alexandra's in there. And she says this. She said, she's telling her mother, "If I knew then what I know now, there is no way I would ever agree to what this. You would never have gone to Congress." And her dad said, "Don't say that. Don't say that. You might say, from this point now, we might not come to Congress. But you would deny your mother her call in life? You wouldn't deny her that, would you?" And over those days that followed, Alexandra said her dad kept talking about if he had to do it all over again, he would do it over. Even knowing he had been hit in the head with a hammer because he was married to Nancy Pelosi. And I started crying. He loved his wife, not like storge. He loved his wife like Jesus, unconditionally, unmerited, so that the greater good could be experienced. Now, before I had that interview, for October 28th, I didn't know Nancy Pelosi had a husband. I didn't know she had 5 children. I didn't know her grandchildren called her Mimi. I didn't care about any of that stuff. But I am so glad I do now. Because I have been convicted. Because I don't love the way Jesus demands that we love. Loving those who don't deserve it. Loving those that is unmerited. Loving those so the recipient of that love can achieve the most. Not because they're favored, but because they're children of God. You see, Mary said Jesus had changed her. The question is, has Jesus changed us? Who are we? And how do we love? Unconditional love is hard. But that's what's required of us. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And when we don't love like Jesus, we don't receive him either. You see, he is the light of the world, and the world cannot put it out. And the question is, by our actions and by our attitudes and the way we love our friends and our enemies, are we doing all we can to let the light shine or to put it out? On Saturday night, we will light the Christ candle. Is the Christ candle lit in us today? May it be so with me. May it be so with us. Let us pray. Lord God, you call us to love like you, unconditionally, unmerited, so that those that we love may achieve the loftiest of goals and dreams. May we love that way, because you have loved us that way. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.